Please turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're not abandoning the book of Malachi. I just wanted to address this topic brought out in this passage. About 3 years ago, I preached from the epistle to the Ephesians. And so this is not a sermon I preached before. It is actually kind of an overview sermon on this passage. Something I, as a pastor, I've been considering over the years, something that I've seen develop in the Christian life, and I wanted to see if we can address some of that from this passage. This is chapter 5, verses 22 and following to verse 9, and before we do, you recognize that this is a passage quite often read in weddings. And I will be, God willing, doing a wedding in a couple weeks, and I'll be reading from this passage. It actually, what started for me to address this topic was doing a wedding in January. I got my mind thinking about some of the angles the passage brings out, and I wanted to bring that out from this and address it. And I think it's a very practical point for all of us. Before we read the passage, let us seek God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray that you would open it up to us and deal with all our hearts. And all the relationships in which we are involved in, that Christ might be foremost and preeminent in our lives, O Lord. And we thank you that you have given us the most clear word that expresses and teaches us your salvation, your love for sinners, and the redemption we have in him, but also the application of it practically, how it's supposed to show up in our lives. And Lord, like passages like this, use it to instruct us, convict us, Lord, for those who are not converted, to convert us, that in all things Christ would be glorified. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 22 to verse 9 of chapter 6. This is what some call household codes, meaning these rules for households that are used. Some commentators have pointed out this passage is, in some sense, in a broad sense, similar to some Greek literature. But if you look, you study carefully, you realize it's very different because it's affected by what Christ has done. I remind you, this is God's word. Chapter 5, verses 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by a way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. Some have rightly said that the secret of a good marriage is Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just about marriage. We're going to talk about how it relates to all our relationships. But many have said that the secret of a good marriage is Jesus Christ. In fact, from this portion of Ephesians we read just today, we can say Jesus Christ is the secret to all relationships. Now, that is true. But it's how we look at it that's very important. It's the angle in which we look at that truth. I have dealt with men, and men in particular, who have come to this church over the years. In the many years I've dealt with different men, they're not part of our church, that have come for several weeks, maybe a couple months, who were struggling in their marriage and who were coming to the church if somehow, in some way, if they can start following Christ or going to church, it would do a magical thing in their marriage. It didn't. So guess what? He stopped coming. There are people like that. I've heard, and this person I met only once, but I learned it from the pastor of this man who wanted to commit his life to Christ, and he seemed to be giving himself to it and was earnest in trying to do it. But he got a lot of pushback from his wife, who was an unbeliever, and his mother, who was an unbeliever. It actually made the relationships worse. They were antagonistic. So he stopped coming to church. Jesus Christ is the secret to all relationships, but if you look at it as a means to an end, it doesn't work that way. And unfortunately, even we believers, we tend to look at it that way. If I am more spiritual, things will be wonderful in marriage. I wish it was so simple. Jesus Christ must be the heart of your life, the focus of all your energy, center of all that you do. That relationship, your relationship with Jesus Christ, affects all other relationships. Because of that vital union with your Savior is the foundation to everything else. That is central. He's not a means to an end. He's actually an end itself. And you have to understand that subtle distinction. To this day, I've heard people say so often, you know, I'm trying to be a good Christian and my work is, my boss is so mean to me, or my work is not working out, my relationship with my friends or my spouse, my children, all these things are falling apart. What's the point? Well, that's not the point. He didn't promise you that if you follow him, all your relationships will just work out well. In fact, he actually calls you to hate them over him, in the sense that you love him so much that your actual affection for them is almost his hatred. You're going to despise that to follow Christ if need be, if there's any competition. So I'm going to make three observations of this passage and then unpack it more practically, just certain things we need to understand from this passage, broadly speaking. One is just that this passage assumes the work of the Spirit in the believer. Now, this is from the grammar of the text. Verse 18 has the command, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command in verse 18. Then after that, grammatically, there are five participles. Addressing or speaking, singing, number two, making melody, number three, giving thanks, number four, submitting in verse 21, number five. That is, be filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit shows up in these ways. This is the way the Spirit works. The way you speak to one another, you sing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. And the verb submit in verse 22 is not found there. It's actually found in verse 21. It's assumed in the text. The way to submit in these specific contexts, this is the way it shows up in the wife to the husband, children to their parents, slaves to their master. That verb is not used everywhere, but that's the idea. It's the effect of the Spirit. It affects all your relationship. This is what happens when you become a Christian. It determines everything. The following instructions about the slave and the master, about children and father, though it doesn't talk about submitting, the idea is it's still the effect of the Spirit. There's a Christian angle to everything. It happens because a person has become a new creation, made alive in Christ, has been redeemed in Christ, is no longer living to the world, but saved and delivered and adopted. They're God's children. So these things that are being called, they're not exhortations or moral statements. They stand on their own apart from the context. It's actually the repercussion, the overflow of a new life in Christ. This is how you know a person is a Christian. It is the work of the Spirit in a person's life, in their respective relationships. It's about friendships as well. That's not included here, but it would affect all the relationships. So that's just one thing that assumes the work of the Spirit in the believer in these relationships. The second thing to observe is this. The believer's relationship to Christ determines all his relationships. Wives, submit as to the Lord, verse 22. Husbands, love their wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25. Children, obey their parents in the Lord, or it's translated or synonymous, as some commentator says, as to the Lord, as to Christ. Fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is, training and instructing them in the things related to Christ. Slaves were to obey as they would to Christ. In verse 5 of chapter 6, masters to do the same to them that the slaves are supposed to do to the master in the way they respond to Christ in their relationship. The masters are supposed to do that with a warning that there's a master in heaven as well. All these things assume that Christ determines those relationships. That would come in friendships as well. That you do it unto Christ for Christ's sake. And that's dealt with the way believers are to treat one another in the previous passage of chapter 5 of Ephesians. The believer's relationship to Christ determines all relationships. A believer's relationship to someone cannot be immune from his relationship to Christ. We can't say, well, I'm the boss at work, and these employees are lazy. It doesn't matter if I'm a Christian. I got to get them to work. Whatever it takes. No. If I am an employer, my Christian faith, my relationship with Christ affects my relationship with my employees. My production level is not the issue. That doesn't mean you don't get into that. My issue, my relationship with Christ impacts everything I do. The relationship to Christ determines all my relationships, every one of them. I've seen parents, somehow in some way, they understand their child like nobody else, so they can circumvent what Scripture requires. Well, you don't understand my son. No, actually, the Bible understands all that. He created your son, God did. Or husbands and wives, well, yeah, that might work in a lot of relationships, but you don't know my wife, you don't know my husband. You don't know my parents or something like that. Somehow it doesn't apply. It applies every time. Your relationship with Christ applies to all those relationships. That's a second overarching point here. And thirdly, it comes to this. Believer's relationship to Christ has priority over all other relationships. Your relationship with Christ is more important than your spouse, your children, your parents, your employees, your boss, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your best friend, your grandparents, your grandchildren. It is more important than all of them. And that is assumed in this passage. Because you are Christ now. He determines everything because he is the most important thing in your life. He fundamentally changed you. Everything here in chapter 1 to 3 of Ephesians, it deals with all the work of Christ and what God was doing, his secret plan and all those exerted and the redemption that came in Christ. It develops a doctrine and theology of what happened to a Christian and the redemption. Chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians unpacks the implication, the practical aspect of all those truths. That relationship that Christ brought about through his death and the working of the Spirit of uniting us to Christ, that is primary. That's the most important thing in anything in your life. And so you have this phrase in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Do you ever think of that? In our culture, this is my body. Nobody tells me what to do. It's not even your body. The Creator owns everything. And when it comes to a believer, because of the redemption, you are not your own. Out of his love, he saved you and purchased you through the death of his son. You're not your own. You're not at liberty now. I'm free to do what I want. You are now free to be bound in Christ forever. You were bought with a price. He owned you because he loves you and died for you. You are not your own. The modern notion does not apply here. It affects, I remember many years ago, a dear friend of mine in college, we were in the same class. We went to a Quaker college, and they have what's called these silent meetings. The friends, the Quakers, would meet, and there's no preacher, that someone would rise up and kind of speak as they were led. And they would turn out kind of weird, but often they would try to pick someone, would you share something? They wanted someone to at least share something sensible. And not everybody get up and say something stupid. So she was asked to say something. And I remember, I forgot the entire topic. I remember this sentence she said. And she wanted to communicate this friend's meeting, the silent meeting. She said, what's more important is not who I am, but whose I am. And I remember that phrase. And Paul is saying, you are Christ. You're not your own. We love this. I got to find myself. That's ended. Christ found you. You are his. That's your identity. You don't have to look anymore. It's done. There are people still, well, no, you don't. I gotta find out who I truly am. You are truly in Christ. That determines all of you. So you're not your own. That, for that reason, this relationship is most important. You're also united to Christ. All the references in the New Testament about this phrase, in Christ, means you're united to him. You're engrafted to him. You're united to him. Paul says, we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The idea is we've been united to his death and we'll be raised with his death. We're just connected to him. We're forever connected to him, stuck on him, engrafted to him, attached to him. It would be easier for you sitting right there in your own fingertips to separate an atom than it is to separate you from Christ. If he could do it, to separate an atom and make this cataclysmic thing, that's easier than to separate you from Christ. You're united. You're stuck on him forever. That's the effect of his work. That's why this relationship is more important than anything else. You're engrafted to him. You've seen that commercial Flex Seal? It's even stronger than that. It's amazing. You know, they promise all these things can do. But this is a glue. This is a union that can never be severed. That's why that relationship, your relationship with Christ, is primary. Your life and existence is dependent upon Christ. Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. You're so attached to him, you can't grow without him, you can't live without him. You are forever connected in such a way, everything is dependent upon him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he died for you, you are his forever. Children can leave parents, and both shall live. A spouse can die, and the other continue to live. But if Christ were to die, we would fall apart. Even when we die, we'll live because he lives. We live and die in Christ. That's why that relationship is fundamental, primary, preeminent, prominent. And you are Christ forever. Jesus said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a wonderful promise, yes. As our life depends on Christ, we learn that we will always be with him. I will come again and will take you to myself, and there I am with you also. This relationship is forever. When he comes back, it's not like, well, you're here and I'm out of here. I got to do something else. No, we're with him forever. There are relationships you love when you were young. I had good friends when I was in high school, grade school. I'm no longer friends with them. I don't even know where they live. I can't even remember his name. We used to do a lot of things, and he had a weird Polish name, and I forgot exactly what it is. But Cole something. I don't have a friendship. I don't know where he is. A lot of relationships come and go. But this one is forever. It's the only one that is for sure and forever. It will never fail you. That's why it is primary, prominent, first and foremost. It has a priority in everything. It is the primary relationship, the first relationship, the best one, the most important one, the relationship that matters more than anything else. And that has a profound impact on other relationships. From that primary relationship, you relate to others, but not the other way around. Let me put it more forcefully. Christ is not a means to other good relationships, but Christ is the Lord over all your relationships. Christ doesn't exist to make your relationship wonderful, but rather your primary relationship with Christ will affect all your other relationships. He does not exist to serve you so that you can have a wonderful marriage or friendship, or great work environment, or wonderful children, wonderful parents. It may impact those things, and often it does, and God often blesses those things, but that's not why he exists. He exists as he's chosen you, as he has redeemed you, you are his. He has come to save you, to be with you forever. That's the foremost and most important thing. And that is why it is important to understand this. It affects how you approach these other relationships. Let's look at husbands and wives in this passage. Does a wife submit to her husband because he is always so wonderful, charming, wise, gentle, thoughtful, tender, affectionate, caring, and handsome? I know my wife does. No, that's not why. She submits as to the Lord. It's for Christ's sake. He's first. The husband may be a jerk. He may be rude, selfish, and often they are. It doesn't matter. That relationship with Christ is first. Her primary relationship with Christ determines her relationship with her husband. It changes the whole ballgame. Does a husband love his wife because she is always lovable, beautiful, wonderful, endearing, delightful, respectful, and humble? No, he loves her for Christ's sake, as Christ loved the church in obedience to him. That's what determines it. Every husband and wife can find a million faults in their spouses, but it doesn't matter. A relationship to Christ has priority. Let's look at parents and children. Children can easily see the faults and inconsistencies of their parents. as they get older. It becomes harder for them to obey them when they see such fallible parents. Some do obey them out of fear, because they don't want the wrath from the father or mother, or some are simply avoiding some of the problems that would arise if they disobey. They just don't want to create a scene. Yet, as believing children, they obey them for the Lord's sake, because that's what Christ calls them to do. Not because their parents are perfect, but because they want to obey Christ, and there's a fifth commandment on them. Parents, and especially the father, does not train their sons or daughters to become the ideal woman or man in the modern sense. A father may have an idea of what a man looks like, and I want to train my boy to be like me. My dad was an unbeliever. And he wanted me to be a young man like he was. He was not a Christian. And some of the things I learned were wrong. Just absolutely wrong. It was the way of the world. It was machoism, and it was sinful. But as a believer, as a parent, that rule doesn't affect me anymore. What rule affects me is what Christ has called me to. I have to teach him in the instruction of the Lord what the Lord wants. That's what defines what a young man is. He is to raise him in the Lord. I know it comes out. The sons and daughters, they do express the particularities or peculiarities of the father and mother. Yes, that's inevitable. But it must have a distinct Christian impression. It's Christ's way that affects them. Employers and employees. Obviously, we don't have a slave-master relationship. There are some situations in which this arises. I want to just make a side point about this. It's amazing that the New Testament, whenever it deals with slaves, it doesn't seek to just get rid of it. It's not to say it loves it or approves it, but it simply deals with it because what's more important is a relationship with Christ. So if you're a slave, honor Christ in it. If you're a master, honor Christ in it. He, Paul does say, if you can be free, be free. It's not the issue of who I am or where I am socioeconomically that's important. It's who I am in Christ. So in this situation, if Paul can highlight the fact that in a slave relationship, Christ is primary, then how much must Christ be primary in your employer-employee relationship? That's easier. You don't get beaten for disobeying. We have an easier. There's a contract. You know, we try to get a raise. But we serve Christ in that work relationship, not ourselves. And if I'm the boss, if I'm the employer, I serve Christ in that relationship. Fearing the Lord, honoring him. It's top down. He determines your relationships. He dictates, determines what goes on. And this is where we make the mistake. Some men and women, they'll get more spiritual when their marriages are struggling. Christ is neglected when all is well. But when it goes through rough patches and difficulties, they begin to pray and start going to church more. We want Christ to fix our marriage. We treated marriage as a primary relationship. And then when Christ actually mends the relationship, well, now I'm back to my primary relationship, my marriage. And Christ is neglected all over again. That's not how it works. We're not getting along at work. And we ask God to help me, help my boss to be nice to me. He tends to pick on me. Has it ever occurred? No, you're to honor Christ. Lord, help me to respond in a way that glorifies you. Help me to work in such a way that they can say nothing evil about me. No, I want him to fix it so after everything's okay, I can just kind of go on. Let's say you're moving and you've invited five of your friends to come. on this Saturday morning at 9 a.m. They show up. You got a lot of things to move. You got the truck rented and everything. You're ready to get going. And the first one arrives. He says, "Hey, Mark, can I ask you to clean my car with me?" I said, "Sure, sure." So you spend 30 minutes vacuuming, cleaning. Well, thank you. The second one comes, and "I'm having a problem with my checkbook. Can you help me to balance this checkbook?" Sure, you're willing to give a hand. Okay, so you start working on. Third one comes, and "I got to get my taxes done. You know, April 15th is coming around. I know you're good. Can you help me on that?" And the fourth one, "Can I borrow some money? I haven't eaten breakfast. I need to go and get some food. So can I borrow some money? I need to go. I'm going to go to Dunkin' Donuts." And the fifth one, "Hey, where's the TV? There's a soccer game. I want to sit and watch." He just wants to sit. Now, why did you invite them? Well, they came to be served. They came for you to serve them. And you would say, "Well, this is a disaster. You're not going to move, not with them." And you would say, "We recognize that. That doesn't happen, right? They come to help you. That's why they came. That's the point." But unfortunately, our relationship to Christ is like this. We are His. He's bought us. We are His. He's calling us to honor Him in all these relationships. And what we do is we bring Him down. "This is what I want. Fix my situation in my way, my kingdom, my pleasure, my ease." That's a disaster. Here's what happens if you reverse this order, if it's not top down. Men and women have said this repeatedly in various relationships. "I don't know why I want to follow Christ. It hasn't helped in my marriage. It hasn't helped with my children. It hasn't helped with my health. It hasn't helped with my economy, my finances. It hasn't helped with my advancement in profession. It's just gotten worse." You see, if you're looking to Him to do this, then you start questioning. What's the point? I pray for this. I pray for my health. I'm getting worse. What's the point in worshiping you if I don't get something out of it? Guess what you got out of it? Your life forever. And a primary relationship that's more beautiful than any other relationship forever. Everything is negotiable after that. We should ask Christ, "How do I honor you? It's a difficult situation. Even if the marriages don't improve, Lord, help me to honor you." So I'm going to bring out three exhortations, simple exhortations, in the light of this. If it's primary, first thing is be committed to carving out daily times to meet with your Lord and Savior. Now, we see the value of that in any earthly relationship. "Yeah, he's my best friend. I haven't seen him for 40 years. Well, you assume if you're friends, you're going to get together. Even if he lives in a different town, you make time to meet. I have a good friend in Arkansas. We can't see each other every year or twice a year or something like that. So we arrange times. Look, I'm going to Evansville, Indiana. See my mom, he's from Evansville. We'll meet in Evansville because we're friends. That's what you do. You make time." This relationship is primary. You make time. "Well, you don't understand my schedule." Yes, I do. Everyone's got a difficult schedule. You always end up doing what you want to do. It's amazing. We make this the primary relationships. A relationship. It makes, because that is the primary relationship, we foster, we commune with Him. And it affects your other relationships. It makes it very clear how you're to respond to your spouse, to your children, to your parent, to your employer, to your employee, to your friends. Because that relationship is primary. You have to save time and to study and to know Him in such a way that no matter what happens, that's always going to go on, that relationship. I don't know which book it was. Some years ago, I remember reading this in one of the various Christian biographies I read. I think it was a biography on A.W. Pink, but I'd forgotten. But I do remember this one statement this pastor or theologian made. He said, you know what? If for some reason I could never preach, doesn't matter, because my relationship with Christ, I commune with him every day. It doesn't matter if I can't preach. I'm not reading the Bible just to preach. So if my tongue is cut off, I will still commune with him, fellowship with him. Nothing will change. And when I read that, I said, yes, as a minister of the gospel, that's my goal. If I should never be able to preach again, I will continue to have my relationship with Christ. I don't have to prepare a sermon, but I can prepare my soul and feast on his word, because that never ends. Because that's my relationship that's more important than anything else. So be committed to carving out daily time to meet with your Lord and Savior. It is the proper response. Secondly, deliberately take steps to know your Savior better. Deliberately take steps to know your Savior better. What I mean by that is not only just reading, but study to understand who Christ is. Study to understand the atonement, the work of redemption. Study to understand the Trinity, what communing with God is. Study to understand the work of the Spirit. Study to understand the great method of salvation that is redemptively brought out through the Old and New Testament. You got a lot to study. That's a way of knowing him. I have been fascinated, and I mean this with true affection, I've been fascinated with the amount of knowledge among you people. Your various skills and set things you know, I love to talk about those things. Some people love to do this and that. They have great skills in that. They have a hobby in that. The amount of attention and detail they know. I always find that fascinating. You know, some people love to plant things and horticulture. That doesn't do it for me. But I can learn. They understand the ins and outs of how to grow a plant. For me to put the seed in there, you know, I hope it grows. See, they love it. People, hunting, fishing, sports, cars, computers, whatever, finances. People have different skill sets. And we give our attention to things we enjoy, don't we? But all of you ought to be masters of who God is, who your Lord is. Not perfect theologians. Brothers and sisters, I'm supposed to know that. That's my craft calling. And I feel like the more I learn, I feel like the more I don't know. I want to read more and more. I want to study more and more. I feel like I don't know anything. I'm always astonished when we get a candidate. They feel like, well, I already did theology in seminary. I'm like, what? I just started. You need to deliberately take steps. So are there things you don't understand about who Christ is, the Trinity and all, communing with God? You take steps. Read the Bible, understand it. Ask other mature believers, what book can I read about this or that? You should be expert in knowing who Christ is, who our Lord is, what the Spirit is, and everything. You won't master, but you have the lifetime ahead of you to do it. And thirdly, and quickly, as a result, seek to honor Christ in all your relationships. Because of your relationship with Christ is primary, is the most important. Now in these relationships, you want to honor him in them. Most likely, it will bless those relationships. It will cause the marriage to flourish. It will be a blessing to the children, to the parents, to your boss, to your employees, to your friends. But that's the aftermath as the Lord so blesses, but that's not the reason. Out of love for him and obedience to him, because that is so important, you want to honor him in the relationship. Let me end with this story. I just read recently in World Magazine. Their names are Greg and Jackie Samuels. They met in Bible college in Tennessee. I never heard of this place, Sedin Bible Institute. They both professed faith in Christ and they got married. But after several years of marriage, Greg, the husband, began to be concerned about his wife. He began to notice in his wife that she always wanted to do what she wanted to do, not what the Lord wanted. And she didn't read the Bible or pray or join any Bible study. She just kind of did not really concern herself with those things. He came to realize, you know, I don't think she's a believer. But you know what he committed himself doing? He said he determined to love and care for his wife, either way. He says, quote, to me, because I'm a Christian husband, that's my duty. It didn't change. Christ called him to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And guess what? She was convicted later on as she was raising her children. And she repented and realized she was not a godly mother. And God converted her. It doesn't always happen that way. But what this man did was the right response. I am called to do what Christ calls me to do, irrespective of where my wife is. So he did. And now they're a true Christian couple. That's the goal. Oh, may the Lord enable us to honor him in all our relationships. Let's pray. Our Father, you have made your word often so clear. We have complicated things and we have excuses, a myriad of excuses for why and why not. But on these matters, it's so clear, Lord. Forgive us for where we have sinned. But in all the relationships you have brought into our lives, help us to honor you. Not our petty feelings or opinions, but your thought, your concern, your glory, your word. It would have impact us. It would direct us in how we respond in every relationship we find ourselves in. Oh, Lord, hear us, that in all things you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your hymnals to 550, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. Jesus, Priceless Treasure, 550.